there. He uses testimony. That's what you say about something you know. And God says, I want to tell you what I know about everything that I think you'll need to know between when you get saved and when you get to heaven. And then he also says, I'm going to tell lost people some of the things they need to know that they're going to face if they don't get saved. He calls it testimonies. He calls it the word. The word. He calls it statutes, meaning it's something that's permanent. It's something that's fixed. He calls it commandments, not recommendations, not suggestions. He calls it commandments. He calls it fear. Someone says, you know, if you don't fear the Lord, it's because you don't have the right relationship with this book. When I read in the Word of God things that God did to nations, to families, and to individuals who violated the principles of this book, it causes me to fear enough that I don't want my nation, my family, or myself to violate those things. And so God calls it fear. And then he calls it judgments. Judgments means a decision. And in God's case, it can't be appealed to anywhere. It can't be appealed. And you can break windows, start fires, fire guns, fire people, beat people up in the street, whatever you want to do. And you cannot appeal the Word of God. It is fixed. It is fixed. It's judgments. And then the word statutes, and I don't know why I wrote that down twice. I guess maybe we needed to hear it. It's permanent. It's there. Amen. There's 12 different messages that we've looked at so far in this one chapter, Psalms 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it majors on the Word of God. God wants us to know how important he thinks this book is. You remember that the Apostle Peter, twice or three times recorded in the New Testament, Peter went up on a mountain where the Lord Jesus was transfigured. And he heard Moses and Elias speaking with Jesus about his exodus, about Calvary, about how he was going to die for sinners and be raised again from the dead. First time Moses was ever in the promised land, he didn't get to go in because he disobeyed God and struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock the second time. And God says, no, you can't go in. I'll let you see what you missed, but you can't have that victory because of disobedience. And so there he is on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Promised Land, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Places a pretty high importance on that. And when later on when he's writing, Peter said, you know what I saw when I was on the mountain and I heard the voice of God speaking? He said, you have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed to. This is more sure than if someone spoke to you from heaven. Now, if someone speaks to you from heaven, don't come talk to me about it. Amen. No one's going to speak to you from heaven, except maybe to your heart. No one's going to speak to your audible ear from heaven. You don't have that. You have a more sure word, and that's the Word of God. And so God places a very high emphasis in Psalms 119 on his word. Now, this part of the Psalms is the 22nd, is divided into 22 different sections. Each section is comprised of 8 verses, and each verse in those at each section started with the next consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If we were to do that in English, we'd say in the first group it was A, the second group it was B, the third group it was C, and every line in that section would start with A, B, or C, or D, whatever that letter was, showing that it being an acrostic is what they call that, and it's very difficult to do that and still stay in context with things. And so God, having done that, has put his thumbprint again on the Word of God and saying, I'm the one that wrote that, have no fears. And so he does that. Somebody said that Psalms 119 is like a string of pearls, each pearl having equal but individual value. And that's how it is with a string of pearls. They don't all match. If they all match, you better go back with your certificate of authenticity and get your money back. Amen. Because no two pearls are ever exactly alike. And these verses are never exactly the right, but they all center around the Word of God. And so they all have their collective value, but they all have their individual value also. A Scottish preacher by the name of George Wishart, was condemned by Catholicism to be hanged because he dared to preach that salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were going to hang him for that offense. And he's on the platform, he's going to be hung, and the person that's getting ready to put the rope around his neck said to him, you know, we have a great tradition. If you want to, you can request that a psalm be sung before you die. And of course, Mr. Wiseheart, he was wise in heart. He said, I request Psalms 119. Before that psalm was sung halfway through, a pardon came to him and he was allowed to go free. Now, he got burnt to the stake later because he didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. But he preached the truth, he died for the truth, and I believe he's laughing in heaven today that we would make much of that this morning. Psalms 119 is a special, special psalm, and we're going to commemorate that today by starting to read it in verse number 97. The title of the message today is, What Are You Thinking? In verse number 97, Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I trust God will add his blessings to the reading of his word and will help me as I try to preach on what are you thinking. In verse number 97, the psalmist, whoever that was, says, Oh, how I love thy law. Have you ever made that misstatement? Oh, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I love the Bible. Pastor Park, when he was in Bible college, of course, they had a dormitory type of a situation. And one of the young men that came there had been saved out of a real rough life and had gotten grounded in the Word of God, felt like he was called to preach and came to services. And he'd read his Bible, and when he finished, he'd lay it on the table. And then when lights were out, they noticed he'd take the Bible, pick it up, and he'd hold the Bible all night long because he loved the Bible. He loved the Word of God. It had done for him something that no doctor, no jail cell, no psychiatrist, no counselor, no friend, no family member. The Bible had done something for him that nothing else could do. It brought him to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus saved his soul. And so he, like the psalmist, just simply said, Oh, how I love thy law. Have you ever made a statement like that? Have you ever told somebody, I just love the Word of God? Or I have this favorite Bible verse? Or this verse did something wonderful for me after I got saved. I was reading one day and I saw this, and wow, it was just such a hell. I just love the Bible. Have you ever said that or thought that? Well, let me ask you this. If you have, what proof do you have to verify that affirmation, to verify the fact that I do love the Word of God? What do you have? Well, the psalmist declares that he meditates in the Bible all day long. He just meditates and meditates and meditates. He says, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, because the human mind can't think of two things at the same exact time, you sometimes have to step aside from the Word of God even and take care of business, do this, that, something else. But in our free moments, in our unclaimed by some responsibility moments, in certain times during the day, do we really think about the Word of God? We have a Bible reading schedule that we hand out at the first of every year. It's not the only schedule that's around. It's just a schedule. And if you read what is assigned there each day for 365 days, you will have read completely through your Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, in 1 year's time. And For some people, that is a great accomplishment. Some people who know the Lord Jesus, some of them have been saved for a long time, have never read clear through the Bible, not one time. And I would suggest to you that you pick up one of those and use it. And let me say this. When we get to the end of June, which is coming up, I think next week is the first Sunday in July. And so we're coming to the end of June. That means our year is half gone. That means if we follow that, we've read halfway through the Bible already this year. Just reading a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And so when the psalmist said, I love the Bible, I love the Word of God, he had some evidence that he did. Is there any evidence in your life? Is there any evidence in my life that this book is important to me? That this book is the book I go to when I really have a need, I really have a desire, I really have a craving for something, I have a need and an absolute must in my life. Where do I go? Do I just take my credit card and go to the ATM? Or do I pick up the Bible and see what the Bible says? Do I go to some counselor or to some wise person somewhere and ask them what they think? Or do I first go to the Bible and see what God thinks? Oh, it's important that we spend time in the Bible. But listen, it's important that we let the Bible spend time in us. When we read it, we need to meditate upon it. And the word meditate, and it's mentioned three times in this portion of Scripture. And when we meditate on it, it means we bring it up and we think on it over and over and over again. And we turn it over. We think about it. We emphasize one part, and then we emphasize another part. And that sheds light on the first part. And we just keep going over and over and over the Bible. Listen, I promise you, no matter how many times you go over it, you'll never find all that's in there for you. There's nuggets under every word. There's value behind every letter. Every punctuation mark has behind it a hidden treasure. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And let the Word of God settle our hearts and settle our minds in Christ Jesus. In verse number 98, he speaks about having enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have any people that dislike you? Well, I could ask you the question, what do they dislike you for? If you hooked them or crooked them, if you did something illegal or unbiblical to them, then they probably have right to dislike you. But that's not what the psalmist says here. The psalmist says he has had enemies. And the Bible testifies that God, for our sake, gives us wisdom. It says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. God wants to give us wisdom over our enemies by simply spending time in the Word of God. And sometimes you'll read the Word of God and you'll get through reading and you'll think, my goodness, what was that about? And you kind of lay your Bible down, you scratch your head, you go about your day, and you think, well, I didn't get anything. But then somebody will try to take advantage of you, and God will tap you on the shoulder, the Holy Spirit of God will tug on your heartstrings, and say, remember what I told you the other day? And you'll put that verse into action, and all of a sudden, you're not the loser anymore. You're on the winning side, and you got the enemy running from you instead of you running from them. The psalmist says here simply, thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies. Now somebody, because we're a Baptist church, somebody's going to say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's see if we can't find something like that in the New Testament. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 26, God said to John, or through John, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There's people all over that want to take advantage of you. I mean, you hear of scams being run and one thing or another and costing people thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars and aged people being taken advantage of and young people being taken advantage of and single people being taken advantage of and young couples being taken advantage of. People are out to seduce you. And the word seduce means to take unfair advantage of you by any means at their disposal. It's not a secret, Miss Judy and I are owning, we don't own, we are owning a house in Colorado. I mentioned it a while ago when I said that the Johnsons will be staying there this week. We're glad that God can use it in our absence. We financed that home a number of years ago, and we're about ready to see the end of it coming. The paid in full is going to be in the mail here pretty quick, and I hope the postman doesn't make a mistake on that one. But every once in a while, we get a call, several times of late. We've gotten calls from finance companies wanting to know if we want to finance our house, or have you ever dreamed about going to Hawaii? I said, well, not near as much as my wife has. And they say, well, you know, you can draw some money out and you can buy a new car or you can take a trip. And if you mortgage it on your house, if you put it on your house mortgage, you don't have to, you can take the interest of it off your income tax. There's a lot of advantages to borrowing money. And so of late, I've started to say, why are you trying to make me your slave? And they say, what? And I said, the Bible says that the borrower is the servant to the lender. If I borrow money from you, that makes you the lender, and that makes me your servant. Why would you want to make a slave out of me? And they say, oh, Mr. Sutton, I didn't know any of that, and I but it gives me an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Anyway, hallelujah. And they don't loan me any money. They probably think we couldn't get our money back from that nut, so we better not loan him any. But anyway, the Bible says that the scriptures make us wise. Oh, how we need wisdom. And then he says, for mine enemies are ever with me. Mark it down. When you got saved, all your enemies didn't die. In fact, they probably all had pups. And now you've got more than you had before. They're just mad at you for a different reason now. And we need to understand, we need the Word of God to help us against our enemies. In verse number 99, he said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. There's that word again. My meditations. And of course, he said, I have more understanding than my teachers. I wished I'd been saved and knew that verse when I was in high school. That certainly would have gotten me into some trouble. And then he said, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's twice he said that. He said, I meditate on the Word of God. And in the first one, he said, I love thy law, and I meditate upon it. And here he says, thy testimonies, I meditate upon them. And let me give you the definition. To meditate means to focus one's mind for a period of time and to turn the subject over in your mind. It's kind of like cooking something in a pan. You don't just put it in there and let it cook. You know, put some pancake batter in there and let it cook till the top gets done. Well, the bottom will be black as a stovepipe. You got to keep turning it over and turning it over and turning it over. Now, I don't know how many times you turn over a pancake, but more than once. I mean, you turn it over at least one time. And the Bible says that's what meditation is. That's what the Bible teaches us. We're to put it, it goes in our eye gate or our ear gate. It goes down into our heart. Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your heart. And then in our heart, God, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, he causes those things when we need them, when we request them, when we think on them, they go over and over and over. He brings this verse up and places it with this verse, and he just meditates on them. We meditate on those things, and thereby it gives us very much victory. And of course, the benefits of meditation are many. Isaac and Rebekah had never met, and the Eliezer, the servant, went out to find a wife, and he found Rebekah and bringing her back. And Isaac, as his custom was, this is what the Bible says about him. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And so he's out taking a stroll. He's meditating. He's going over and over in his mind and heart the things of God. And who's Eliezer going to bring to me? And how am I supposed to treat her? And what's going to be the benefit of being married as compared to being single? And what's going to be the benefit of getting that woman and not that other woman? And he's meditating on all these things when he met his wife. Let me ask you the question today. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? For young people, sometimes it's that game. I think if you took some teenagers and some adults and looked at their thumbs, they're probably calloused from where they play that game. What do you think about? Oh, man, the stock market went down. I just lost. Whoa. What do you think about? I think about my job. I think about, am I doing a good job? I think about, is my boss agree with how I do my job? Am I going to lose my job? Where would I get a new job? What do you think about? One of the things that we ought to be meditating about, according to this chapter in this great book, is we ought to be meditating about the Bible. About the Bible. How can I make it more personal to me? How can I make it more personally? How can I not adopt it? That might be a word, but not adapt it. We don't adapt it to us. We become more adapted to it. It changes us. We don't have to change the Bible if we just let it change us. Every time you see a new Bible come out on a new English-speaking Bible, English reading Bible, if you see one come out on the market and it's got a copyright in it, number one, beware of it if it has a copyright. It's something different in it, or they couldn't copyright it. So beware of that. And then understand this. If the same peoples are happening to publish a different Bible, it's because there's something in the first one they didn't like. They didn't bring it to change a weak spot in it, because there isn't a weak spot in this book. They bring out a new Bible to change something they don't like in it. And we need to understand. So we need to meditate on the Word of God, think on the Word of God, go over it and over it and over it in our minds. And then in verse number 100, think about that. We were already 100 verses into this one chapter. And it says that understanding and meditation are linked. Notice it says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. He said in verse 1, I meditate. In verse number 99, I meditate. In verse number 100, he says, I keep thy precepts. He said, I understand more. So we find that understanding and meditation, they go together. We need to understand that. King Solomon cried for understanding. You know, when God came to him and said, if I could give you anything you wanted, what would you ask for? Whoo! Wow, let's see, I saw this boat one time, or boy, what was that car I heard of the other day? I'd never heard the name of it, but it cost something like $1.5 million. Wow, what would you wish for? If God said, I'll give you anything you want. You know, I heard that parable when I was a kid, of that story about the genie on the beach, you know, the lamp, and he rubs the lamp, poof, out comes the genie, he says, I'll give you 3 wishes. Well, he gives him 3 wishes, the genie disappears, and he goes off and is in trouble the rest of his life. Man, not me. I'd use 2 wishes, and then the 3rd wish, I'd say, I wish I had 5 more. See how foolish those writers were? Amen. Well, listen, the Bible testifies that Solomon was approached by the Lord himself and said, I want to give you something. I want to grant you your heart's desire. What is it you want? And he said, Lord, give me wisdom and understanding that I might lead this great people of yours. A selfless prayer. A prayer to glorify God. A prayer to bring honesty and integrity to the people of God. And his request pleased the Lord. You know, if I were to say, well, I'll take that real richy car, that real nice palace house, or that real nice boat over there, I don't think I'd please the Lord very much. If he told me I'll give you anything you wish for, he'd give it to me. But then he might set them on fire the next day too, so I don't know. But Solomon's prayer absolutely pleased the Lord. And he ends up being the wisest man with the most understanding of any man that's ever graced planet Earth. Why? Because he meditated and it gave him understanding. And then in verse number 101, it says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Here we find that keeping God's word is a choice. It's a choice. And you know, God demands choices from us. God demands that we make choices. You know, God can make us robots. But he doesn't want to do that. God gives us choice. Aren't you glad God gives us choice? That way we don't have to eat cooked carrots unless we're at the Cracker Barrel. We don't have to do a lot of things that we do, but we have choices. And sometimes we need to understand that every choice comes with a consequence. No matter what, every choice comes with a consequence. Here's a thought for you. If God doesn't like our choice, we're not going to like His consequences. Guarantee you. Guarantee. And it's more applicable to a saved person than is a lost person. Because God says, now that you're mine, you can't act like the world. I'll spank you if you act like the world. And God still believes in corporal punishment, whether the citizens of our great country do or not. God still agrees with those. And so the psalmist says he refrained his feet. He said no to his feet. He put shackles on his feet. He said, my feet aren't going to take me everywhere they want to take me. I'm not going to do everything this body wants done. My feet are refrained in order to keep thy word. You see, you can't walk wrong and be right with that book. People tell me often, well, preacher, God led me to do it, and God led me to do it, and God led me to do it. What chapter and verse in the Bible affirmed that to you? If God leads you to do it, He'll give you a Bible verse to affirm that in your heart, that you can grab a hold of and you can hang on. And when the storm gets to blowing real hard, you can say, God, you said. But if you just go willy-nilly and do whatever you want to do and the storm comes, and it will, and you say, oh, Lord, He said, oh, now's a good time to talk to me about it. We need to understand choices and consequences, they happen. You can't walk right and be wrong in the Word of God. Verse 110, being faithful to the Scriptures is a matter of being taught. He says, I have not departed out of thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. God wants to teach us. God doesn't assume that we know everything. I mean, just because we assume we know everything doesn't mean that God's going to agree with us. And so the psalmist says here in verse 102, thou hast taught me. Oh, who's your teacher today? Is the world your teacher? Oh, listen, if your world is your teacher, you'd be like being taught in a public grade school. If the world's your teacher, they're going to teach you wrong things and they're not going to teach you right things. And we need to understand that. So we're either being taught by what we call positive or by what we call negative things. One of those two things. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. But you know, if He's going to teach us, we're going to have to hide this book in our heart that we'd not sin against Him. God can't call anything to your remembrance that didn't go through your mind to start with. And so we get in trouble and we think, I can't think of a single verse. And God says, I gave you plenty of opportunity. You should have something there that you could think about. And so too many times, we don't have anything to answer the world with. Our teacher will use the Word to instruct us. And the Holy Spirit of God, listen, the Holy Spirit of God, I don't care who tells you what, the Holy Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything contrary to this book. One of the tests is of whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing is, does it conflict with this book? If it conflicts with this book, it's wrong. And I don't care if you're a Yankee or a rebel. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter which of the two genders you are. If it conflicts this book, it's wrong. Makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Amen. Well, in verse 103, it says, teaches us that too many of those who say they belong to the Lord have spiritual diabetes. And we've heard of diabetes. We have some folk we love that suffer from diabetes. But notice what it says here. It says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And of course, when you have spiritual diabetes, a symptom of that is we want to lower our intake of the sweet word of God. And so we call that spiritual diabetes. And we need to understand that this book ought not to be foreign to us. You know, it ought to be our book, our Bible, our story, our claim, our position, our steadfastness ought to be wrapped up in this book. Not who's in the White House, not even in a Supreme Court decision. Our confidence ought to be in this book. It has to be in this book. Psalms 19 and verse number 10. Incidentally, Psalms 19 is almost a mini Psalms 119. In Psalms 19 and verse number 10, it says, more to be desired are they, the scriptures, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And so the Bible testifies we need to spend a lot of time in it. Somebody says, well, you know, I tasted something one time and it didn't taste good. I didn't like it. I used to tell people that cooked carrots were a direct result of sin, that there weren't any carrots in the world until Adam and Eve sinned, and then carrots took over. And then they, to make it worse, they cooked them, make them worse. And I said that so often that one of the ladies called me one day and said, Pastor, my boy is just real little and I'm buying him baby food and the doctor suggested carrots. Is it okay if I feed my baby carrot baby food? And I laughed and said, yes, it's okay. But she'd been paying attention anyway. She took a joke too far, but she had been paying attention anyway. But you know, as much as I disliked carrots, that ornery Brother Rollins, he would eat those in front of me and eat those in front of me at Cracker Barrel. We are not paid for this advertisement at Cracker Barrel. He would eat those in front of me and he acted like he's enjoying them. And so the next time we sit down to eat, he made his order and I said, I'll take the same thing. And Brother Rollins says, Pastor, they're bringing me cooked carrots. I said, I'm going to take a chance. And they have the best carrots in the world. They have the best carrots in the world, really. And I don't mean that they're the best of the worst. I mean, they're just good carrots. They're good. They're sweet. You can't hardly believe it. They're carrots. And you know how I found that out? By eating them. You know how you find out this book is sweet? Have a problem and sit down with this book and don't come out of the book till God gives you an answer to your problem. And after a while, you'll find, my, that book has the answer. What a sweet book. What a wonderful book. And that book we used to throw in the corner when we came home from church, we'll sit down and begin to read it. We'll search it. We'll study it. We'll think on it. We'll meditate on it because it's sweet when we get to know it. Oh, how we need to spend time in the Word of God. In verse 104, which is the last verse, oh, praise the Lord. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And in my understanding, I hate every false way. You see, God wants us to hate some things. The Bible says, these things do I hate. And he gives us a list. And God wants us to hate what he hates and love what he loves. He hates sin. And he loves to save lost people. And so we need to hate what he hates and love what he hates. Through thy precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, too many people try to put error and the Word of God together and make it fit. You see, you can't put evolution in that book. You can't put evolution in that book. You can't put in that book so many things that we have going along under science today, like the transferring of gender and so on. You can't put that in that book. Nowhere. There's not enough room anywhere. Nowhere is there enough room to put false and truth together in the same book and sell it under the title of God said. You can't do that. You can't do that. And so he said, through thy precepts, that's another word that he uses about his word to tell us it's a Bible. He's talking about, through thy precepts I get understanding. Because, that's what the word therefore means, and whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. Therefore, I hate every false way. When a person says you have to be baptized to get to heaven, that's a false way. You ought to hate that. When a person says you can be saved and lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, that's a false doctrine. That's a false way. You ought to hate it. We ought to hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus hates. And when we do that, even when the storms come up, and they still will, even when people hate us, and they still will, even when our enemies are around about us and trying to sabotage our life, and they still will, we have peace that passes all understanding. Because we're right with the Prince of Peace when we're right with this book. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Job went through all of his trouble. I mean, what a mess of trouble he had. Lost his kids, lost all of his wealth, lost all of his possessions. His wife said, curse God and die. He said, thy word is more... Help me out. Yes. He desired this book above his necessary food. Not just he'd rather have this than an ice cream cone or a pizza. But he said, if I was starving to death, I want that book. I uphold the word of God more than my necessary food. Can you say that today? If you'll get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you, you'll find out it's a sweet book. It's a wonderful book. It's a book like none other. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. A rare find is the Bible, and rare are the people that use it to the advantage that God wants us to use it for. I hope you'll decide to be one of those people. Let's bow our heads, please.